Well, good morning, beloved. If you would turn to Leviticus 23, Leviticus 23. I'm curious, this does happen to us as a worship team. How many of you were familiar with the first song? Raise your hand. All right. And some younger people. How many of you were familiar with the second song? Raise your hand. Well, it got older quick. So for some of us, it was like, oh, we're learning a new song, and then we're teaching an old song, and some, it's like, we're learning new songs. I don't know what this is. Leviticus 23, I'd like to start with an apology that's not an apology, or as we, my wife and I sometimes say, not in the context of arguing, but just in the context of having fun in life, sorry but not sorry. The apology goes like this. I apologize in advance for how much moving around the scriptures we're going to need to do today. I prefer to kind of land in one place so we can dig in, and yet we're talking about something that's not as familiar to us, and so I have to show from the scriptures what these things mean. And so we have to look at several passages in order to accomplish that. So bear with me and be patient. I'm sorry that you're going to have to do a lot of that. But then again, I'm not sorry, because we need the Word of God. And so I'm not going to apologize for showing you the scriptures. It's just we have to get our thumbs and fingers ready. That's all it means. We'll be moving in some cases abruptly, and then other times I'm just going to say, write that down. You can go check that out on your own when you have more time. But for those who are here who might be guests, you might be, I think it was Little Sibs weekend this weekend, so you might have some family here. We've been going through the religious festivals that God prescribed to Israel. There were seven of them, and we're about halfway through. We're right in the middle right now. And we're learning how to worship God corporately together and personally all year long. That's what our theme is. Jesus is worthy of it all, worth all of our lives and all of our hearts and all of our devotion. And we want to learn things about God and how to honor him. And so we decided, let's look at how Israel was taught to honor the Lord, because all of these festivals teach us, or would certainly teach them, not just the habit of the holiday, but greater lessons. There are greater things being taught through these festivals. And we come to festival number four, which is found in Leviticus 23, and it's called the Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets. Now, it has taken on a new name. If you were to meet a Messianic Jew or even cultural Jews, they would know this by a different name, and we'll get to that in a minute. But in the scriptures, we refer to it as the Feast of Trumpets. So what I want to do as we get into it is read to you the two passages in the Old Testament where God lays out these feasts. And what you're going to find in comparison to the other feasts is that this one gives us the least amount of information. All right, some of them, like next week, we actually have to cut it down to one passage, and that's a whole chapter of the Bible, and that's the Day of Atonement. But in this case, you had the Feast of Trumpets, and it seems like there's very little information given to us. So how did they derive such meaning out of it? Why is it such a meaningful holiday even to this day? And what's the meaning for us? What do we gain from this as New Testament Christians? And so I'm going to read these passages where the festival is embedded. It's prescribed by God. And then we're going to make mention of some things about how they observe the festival based on these passages. And then we'll get into some other scriptures that teach us the meaning, okay, both for them and for us. So let's go to Leviticus 23. I'm going to read this, and then I'm going to turn, or as soon as I'm done reading, I'm going to turn to Numbers 29 and read those verses as well, verses 1 through 6 of chapter 29. The references are on the screen if you need them. But let's hear the word of the Lord in Leviticus. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall observe a day of solemn rest, a memorial proclaimed with blast of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, and you shall present a food offering to the Lord. Now let's turn to Numbers 29. The first six verses mention the same festival. This is what God says. On the first day of the seventh month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. It is a day for you to blow the trumpets. And you shall offer a burnt offering for a pleasing aroma to the Lord, one bull from the herd, one ram, seven male lambs, a year old without blemish. Also their grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 of an ephah for the bull, 2/10 for the ram, and 1/10 for each of the 7 lambs, with 1 male goat for a sin offering to make atonement for you, besides the burnt offering of the new moon and its grain offering, and the regular burnt offering and its grain offering, and their drink offering according to the rule for them, for a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. Did you catch all the meaning? Right, it seems like these are instructions, but there's no, for this is what you shall say kind of response, which has been typical of the previous and the following festivals. But in here we see this, the prescription for how they are to gather, when they are to gather, and what they're to do. We're going to discover that there's meaning around it already. When does this festival occur? Well, in both passages it says that it's to occur on the 7th month, the first day of the 7th month. And this is where things get a little bit confusing, because to this day, the Jews treat this holiday as the new year. It's the civil new year, and yet we learned at Passover that in Exodus, God said, this month shall be your first month. So which one is it? Is it they view this as their new year, but Passover is supposed to be the month of the new year. What's going on? And I can't unwrap all of it for you, all the technicalities, other than to say we kind of experience this in our own life. They would look at this as the beginning of the civil year. It's known as Rosh Hashanah, or the head of the year. So you may have heard this called Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year, the beginning of the civil year. But the Passover month, that the month of Nisan, that's the beginning of their religious new year. And if that's confusing to you, kind of turn it upside down and think in 21st century America, we have the Julian calendar, so the beginning of the new year is January. Some businesses have the beginning of their fiscal year in July. Or some of us go off of the beginning of the academic year, which is definitely not January, right? It's August. And so we, even at this church, our fiscal year begins in January, but our ministry year begins in August. Really, functionally speaking, our ministry year begins in August and goes around. And we can kind of catch that. We've lived in it, so it's a little easier for us to swim in those waters. Well, that's kind of what it would have been like for them to have a civil new year versus a religious new year. I'm not going to get any further into that. We're going to move on, but just note that that's the timing of it. And the 7th month is important. 3 of the festivals occur on the 7th month. The number 7 has a lot of symbolism in the scriptures. It's a number that represents completion. It's perfection or completion. God created the world in 6 days, rested on the 7th, and that completes the week. We are to completely forgive one another 70 times 7, right? Jesus is saying your forgiveness must be complete. 70 times 7. Pentecost comes after 7 weeks. After 7 sevens, you're to observe Pentecost. 7 festivals complete the year of worshiping God. It's a number that represents completion. And so there's a sense in which the last holiday they had was Pentecost. That was 4 months earlier. All right. It's 4 months earlier. They had Pentecost, and now it's just been 4 months of living life, doing their thing, going, you know, following God, raising families, living in the community. And then comes the completion. The completion of that time, where now there's a new season that begins. And it's in the 7th month that all 3 of these final festivals occur. So, just a little bit of information there about when. But how were they to observe the festival? Well, in terms of how they were to observe it, you can see if you were to look at Leviticus 23 specifically, they were told to rest on this day. It's a day of rest. You shall do no ordinary work. Numbers also says that. It is to be a holy convocation, or there's supposed to be a gathering of God's people, of the Israelites, at some point during that day. There should be a holy gathering. They were told to blow trumpets. We'll come back to this, but they were told to blow trumpets. Now, they didn't have the nice cornets and the nice trumpets that Kevin Sims has. They're shofars, ram's horns. They would have been hollowed out horns, and believe me, they can make a sound. All right, it might be more like, I'm going to mispronounce this, but I don't know if you remember World Cup a couple times ago, the Vuvuzelas that were making so much noise, they had to outlaw them during the games because they were so loud and they looked like those rams. That's what they are. These are loud, obnoxious things, not like Kevin's cornet, right? And it is to include a food offering. If we go to Numbers 29, we realize there are other offerings that are to accompany the food offering. And again, there's a whole mixture of, of things going on in Numbers. You have burnt offering in verse 2 of Numbers 29. You have a grain offering in Numbers 29, verse 3. You have a sin offering as well. And these things were to occur after 4 months of normal life. But what was this supposed to teach them? These texts tell us how to do things, but why? What are they supposed to learn? What are they supposed to be reminded of? Well, we're not going to find completely different information here. You might start to sense a theme now that we're in the fourth festival with more to go, that there's a theme, a couple of themes that strike up. But one of the things that it was supposed to teach Israel was it was supposed to be for devotion to God. It was supposed to teach them devotion to God. If you could advance the slide, thank you. It was continued devotion to God. He is the provider of everything they have. He's the reason for their being a people. He's why they have the land that they enjoy. Their life depends upon him. This is not new, but it's been 4 months since they've given attention to it. And so it's time to reattend to it. It taught them to pay attention to God. The trumpets always teach them to prepare to meet God. When the trumpets are blown, pay attention, prepare, you're about to meet God. Something's about to happen. And so there are different purposes for the trumpets, but when those trumpets blow, they both have in common, you're to be devoted to God and you're to prepare to meet them. Now, here's where we have to add some other scriptures to understand that these Israelites already had baked into their minds the meaning of the trumpets. They didn't have to add to this. They just were reminded of something that already existed that they already knew. So I had this happen one time where we were at a biblical counseling conference. We were in a session about technology, and all of a sudden, everybody's phones started doing the and nobody could shut it off, and there were about 300 of us in the room. So the poor speaker, he pushed through the first 10 or 15, but then hundreds of phones are going off, and we can't shut this alert off because it's the Amber Alert. And you probably know what that is. If it's gone off in the middle of the night, you really start to think about pre-tribulation rapture. You know, it's loud, it's big, and it's supposed to alert you to pay attention. Something big has happened, and you need to put your eyes on it. Now, we have that baked into our minds. They would have had some things already baked into their minds. You could go to Numbers 10. We're not going to break this down. I'm just going to focus on a couple verses or one verse in it, but there, when you read Numbers 10, you learn some of the purposes for why these shofars were to be blown and to make a raucous noise all throughout Israel. One is the horns were blown to announce a change of time. In fact, these trumpets are supposed to be blown at the beginning of every month. It's marking time. It's a new month. In my town, on noon, on the first Monday of the month, we have the practice tornado warning. Right? And so the sirens in town go off, make sure they're still working. This was to announce the passage of time. It also was used to call attention, call Israel to attention. It's an alert, sometimes for good, sometimes for bad. But either way, people are supposed to stop what they're doing, listen, and respond appropriately. Because as you would see in Numbers 10, verses 1 through 10, which you can read at another time, certain trumpet blasts gave off certain signals to the people. There were different ways to do this, and they were to learn those messages. It is also to gather God's people. God wants to assemble the people, and so the horns, the trumpet blast was to assemble God's people. And a fourth one is that it was a call to God. It was a sound out to God to go to war for them. So in verse 9 of Numbers 10, it says, when you go to war in your land against the adversary who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, that you may be remembered before the Lord your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies. So it's a call to God to say, go to war for us. We need you. We're calling on you to keep your promise to be our defender, for we are under oppression. And so it was a call to God to go to war. Keep these in mind. Keep these in mind. These are all already built into the system, and the meaning of this holiday is going to start to make sense as we unpack the rest of Scripture as it relates to us. For there are other trumpets that will be sounded in the days ahead, and they're going to have the same signals to us among these four purposes. And so what I want to do is take us to the New Testament. I want to mention three trumpets in particular, and let's see what we can discover about what we can learn and anticipate about God. The first trumpet that we're going to look at is the trumpet of God. It's called the trumpet of God. It's also called the last trumpet. And this is where we start to get a little confused because there's two more to come after this. All right, how can it be the last and yet there's more? Well, it's the last one for God's people. It's the last one for the church. But it's called also the trumpet of God. And we can go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I would invite you to do that, to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Because we're going to look at chapter 4, and then in a little bit, I'm going to make reference to some other passages, but we're going to come back to 1 Thessalonians, and I'm going to take us to chapter 5, which gives us, what are we supposed to do with this information? How are we to respond, okay? The trumpet of God, the last trumpet, here's what verses 13 to 18 of 1 Thessalonians 4 tell us. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. Paul's talking to this church about believers who have died. So this is a direct word for someone like Rachel Harris and her father who went to sleep trusting in Jesus. We don't want you to be uninformed about those who are in this condition. Back to the word. That you may not grieve as others who do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. This is the trumpet that God uses to sound out to the church to get the church's attention for sure. Because he's going to gather God's people and he's going to bring them home. God is announcing this trumpet because he is changing the times. He's announcing a change of season. We are entering the era of God's wrath. And the church is not under wrath and is not destined for wrath, 1 Thessalonians 5. We're destined for salvation through Jesus, who comes to raise us if we're dead, or to raise us up physically as we are changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, 1 Corinthians 15, to be gathered as God's people with him. A new day has dawned. That is the trumpet of God. And we're going to come back to that. There is another trumpet. Or I should say there are another series of trumpets. These are the seven trumpets of God found in the book of Revelation, chapters 8 through 11, the first 19 verses of chapter 11. And in this series of verses in Revelation, we are in the middle of the tribulation, or the back end, really, of the great tribulation, where God is pouring his wrath out on the world for their disobedience to him and rebellion against him. And so we see here that angels blow seven trumpets to call God to war against those who are oppressing and have oppressed his people. These trumpet blasts are a call to God to go to war for them. And so the trumpets, really quickly, I'm going to run down them. Don't try to keep up writing. Trumpet one, God pours hail and fire upon the vegetation of the earth. Trumpet two, a third of the sea creatures and a third of all shipping is destroyed. Trumpet three, a third of all fresh water is ruined. Trumpet four, a third of the sun, the moon, and the sun is darkened. The stars are darkened as well. Trumpet five, there's an eagle that flies around crying, woe to those who experience this next one. Demonic locusts torment humanity, hundreds of millions of them. Trumpet six, another sound of woe is added to that. Woe to those who go through this period of God's wrath. When the sixth trumpet is blown, four angels will slay one-third of mankind. Then comes the seventh trumpet, which unleashes seven more bowls of wrath. It's a trumpet of wrath multiplied by seven now. This is a severe day that you will never want to see. But it is set because God will deal with all sinners. One way or another, he either deals with sinners on the cross as Jesus pays for our sin, or he deals with sinners who refuse to bow the knee. He pours out his wrath. God goes to war. Then there's another trumpet. It's called the great trumpet. referred to as the great trumpet. And this is in Matthew 24. Christ Jesus has come a second time. He has come to the earth. He has brought the church with him. This is found in Revelation 19. But in Matthew 24, after he has dealt with humanity, the scriptures say this: "Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man." They're all looking for a sign of the end times. Jesus says, this is what the sign is: me, the Son of Man. "And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." You can read more about that in Revelation 19. "And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." So you hear another trumpet blast with another gathering, another announcing of change of time and a gathering of God's people. And what's happening there is during the tribulation period, there will be people who turn to the Lord, because there will be 144,000 faithful witnesses from the tribes of Israel, and they will preach why they missed out on the rapture, what's going on. And people will turn to Jesus, and they will be persecuted, and they will be hunted down, and they will be oppressed. And so God will preserve many of them, but they will be in hiding. Jesus says, pray you never, ever see this day. It will be terrible to be a believer in those days, but they're there and they're hiding. And now Jesus pours out his wrath and destroys opposition, and he throws the Antichrist and his lieutenant into the lake of fire, and the blast of the trumpet will send out the angels all over the earth to grab all of these believers who are hiding in the caves and hiding wherever they can, and he will gather them. It's safe to come out and to come together. It's safe to be gathered. So, beloved, if you ever hear a trumpet from God, big things are about to happen. And if you were Israel, you may not have understood all of these things from the New Testament, but you knew that God determines the times. God determines the times. God gathers his people, and we need to pay attention to whenever he wants the trumpets blown, because he's about to gather us and do something big. All of the trumpets in the New Testament show us distinct changes in history. And they should, because God is in control of the times. Don't ever forget that. God is in control of the times and the seasons. He decides when we're born. He decides when we die. He decides when nations will rise, how far they will go, and when they will end. He raises up kings and he lowers kings. God is the determiner of time. And he has plans to change time a few more times. Now, when I look at these New Testament trumpets, I have two thoughts. You can put them up on the screen. One is, behold the severity of God's wrath against his adversaries. Since the garden, rebels against God have made light of God's judgment. You shall not surely die. A loving God wouldn't kill you over fruit. A loving God surely wouldn't judge us compared to the Nazis. Right? We always have somebody else to compare that's worse than us, so we can always diminish that God would never come out in wrath. But he's going to make every sin be paid for against him. The Israelites have been saying since Exodus 34, he will by no means clear the guilty. He's going to deal with it. Behold the severity of God's wrath. When you see these trumpets sound, I mean, imagine the world without the church. And I know the facetious little sarcastic argument, maybe it'd be a better place if Christian hypocrites weren't around. No, you take the church out and you watch what happens. You need a hint? Just look at what's happening in public schools. Just look at what's happening in our government and the corruption that continues to spike. And I'm not saying that our public schools are always bad. We have Christians that are serving in them. I serve in them because we're missionaries to them. I'm simply saying that when you take God out of the picture and you're not allowed to lean upon his word for your morality and your understanding of things, you begin chaos. You begin a world of chaos. And our godly teachers and administrators are burdened in their souls over the increasing chaos they have to manage because they're not allowed to bring Christ to the chaos. You take the whole church out of the world, you're telling me to be a better place? You take the truth out of the world and you tell me it's going to be a better place? No. It will be a severe time in which to live if you survive it. The severity of God's wrath against sinners is the eternal lake of fire. Because God is eternal and you have sinned against him and you can't replace him. But I also think of this. Behold, the stunning kindness of God toward all who are in Christ Jesus. Behold the stunning richness of God's goodness and kindness and mercy towards his children. And how do you become a child of God and experience the stunning kindness of God? The kindness that will overwhelm you, that you'll struggle to believe it's really that good? You repent of the sins that you've committed against God. And you ask Jesus, the Lord Jesus, the same Lord Jesus who's coming to raise up his children, you ask the Lord Jesus to raise you up to give you eternal life. And you trust him. And it is been declared by the will of God, according to John chapter 1, that he has given to everyone who believes in him the right to be called children of God. And as we look at the world's going to become a terrible place to live because the wrath of God's going to fall out on the world, but where are God's people in this era right now? Where will you be if you're a believer in Jesus Christ? Where will you be? With Jesus. In joy. Yes, there will be a terrifying set of judgments, but you will see none of them because you're not destined for wrath, but for salvation. Behold the stunning kindness of God, the stunning riches of his kindness. So, what do we do with the reality that God is going to do all these things and he's going to sound that trumpet and that day is coming? What are we going to do? How should we live now? How should we respond to this now? The Israelites were taught every year at the completion of the months, the seventh month, they were to remind themselves that God is leading them along until he leads them home. What are we to do? Well, I think we go back to 1 Thessalonians 5 because it tells us how to respond. 1 Thessalonians 4 describes what will happen. The beginning of chapter 5 describes a little bit more about what will happen, but by verse 8 through 10, you see more. I'm going to read verse 6 because it's going to say it. Verse 8 is going to repeat it, and then we're going to read through verse 10. And here we find our response to God. Verse 6, so then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. Verse 8, but since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you're doing. Four things, four responses that I see in this text. The first one is to pay attention, to keep awake and be sober. You hear it twice. Stay awake and be sober. Keep your eyes open. Pay attention because Jesus could come at any minute. We believe in the imminent return of Jesus, the any day now return of Jesus, the perhaps today return of Jesus. Or as I like to say, we're one Lord's day closer, right? One Lord's day closer to the return of Jesus. And so the trumpet that calls us to pay attention, we should be paying attention now in anticipation for its sounding, for the Lord to come. Our times are in Jesus' hands. He holds them. Our days are numbered. There's an appointed day of his return, and we can hope in God. So let's remember that our lives right now could be taken from us at any moment by the coming of the Lord Jesus. And the mission of the church must be urgent to make disciples of all nations because we don't know how much time we have. We just know we have now. Be awake. Stay sober. Don't shut your eyes and minds off to the fact that God is holding all of humanity accountable and he is turning the wheels of history. This is not a random world with accidental cellular compilations of human beings who have no purpose for existing. There is purpose and there's a maker and we are accountable to him. So be aware and be awake. The second thing is to put on the breastplate of faith. Here we have kind of another description of the armor of God, don't we? Put on the breastplate of faith. Guard your heart with the breastplate of trusting God and taking him at his word. How do you live today when the world is saying everything but the truth? You go to the truth, God's word, and you don't argue with it. You take it at his word. Take God at his word. He delights in the faith of his children who say, I don't understand it, but I know you said it. I'm going to trust you. Some of you at college are going to have this experience. It's coming. And hopefully you're not the one that it happens to, because I'm about to give a negative example. But some of you are going to be in a situation. Yesterday was the 18th anniversary of when I proposed to Michelle. our engagement anniversary. And so I had to lie like crazy. I should step away from the pulpit when I say that. I had to deceive her into a situation where I could trap her in a right kind of way so that I could propose to her, which I knew she wanted, right? It was one of those things. I just had to work the details out. You can buy me lunch and I'll tell you the story. But some of you, in your eagerness, are going to be like, I'm going to take my girlfriend on a scavenger hunt, and I'm going to surprise her with this surprise date, and we're going to do all this stuff. And then she's like, what are we doing? Why are we going? I want to stay here. Why are you not telling me what we're going to do? How much is it going to cost? Do we even have time for this? You know, and this person, rather than just trusting you and enjoying the experience, becomes like a devil's advocate at every step of the way, forcing you to lie more and more and more. And the whole time you're thinking, if you would just go along with me, I have a blessing that you're going to love. We do that with God all the time, don't we? God, if you would just tell me why you're doing this to me, if you would just tell me what's going to happen, if you could just get this thing to me, I'll follow you. God's already told us his word and wants us to take him at his word. How do you guard your heart? You keep it according to God's word. So we need to be people who are looking all the more into what God has said. And we put on the breastplate of love. That's not an ooey-gooey feeling. We spent a whole summer on what love is, 1 Corinthians 13. Love is the active kindness where we give of ourselves to bless other people in the name of Jesus. So he's telling the church, don't just sit there and shut the door and lock the doors and wait for Jesus to come back. Get out there, believe God's word, proclaim God's word, love people like Christ loves them. Give them the truth and serve them in the name of Jesus and make disciples. Be a witness. This is fitting that it's on the day of the annoying shofar, right? You're all looking at me like, when's the seventh icky going to happen, right? We're almost done. We are called to love the Lord our God with all that we are. We are called to love our brothers and sisters just like Jesus loves us. We're called to love our neighbor as we already love ourselves, to give them our best instead of ourselves our best. That's what we're to be busy doing. When Jesus is ready, he'll come. Will he find Shawnee Hills Baptist Church growing and hanging on to his words and sharing the love of Jesus? Will he find us busy with that? Will he find us just cowering and waiting? He's called us to love and to go. Then he says this, put on the helmet of the hope of salvation. Why can we give ourselves away in love like this? Because our minds are guarded by the reality that Jesus has promised to give me eternal life no matter what happens on earth. Your hope is secure. Your life is secure. Nobody can take from you what Jesus is going to give to you. So if your earthly life is put away, let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill. God's truth abideth still, because his kingdom is forever. And he's promised me a home in his kingdom. We look around and we see earthquakes, wars, rumors of wars, false Christs, all kinds of things that are hard to fathom. Every generation, I think, of Christians probably thinks this is it. And that's how we should think. That really is how we should think. But the reality is, no matter what happens, the world's not spinning out of control. Don't worry for the church. Put your hope in Jesus, who's called you here to be a witness before he takes you home, where you will be at rest with Jesus forevermore. The worries of the world will be no more, too. So, beloved, the trumpet's going to sound. Are you ready for it? Is your hope truly in Jesus Christ? Therefore, you're no longer destined for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you just living life hoping that you'll have a good run before you're done? There's that old saying now, you only live once. Christians should say you only die once. If you're a Christian, you only die once. But for everybody else, there's the second death. And if you're under that penalty right now, you can be removed from that penalty by turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he took the death for you. He died it for you. And you can ask him to give you his eternal life, because you would not be destined for wrath then, but to obtain salvation from God's wrath through and only through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died our death so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him forever. May God help us to live with that before our eyes as we decide who to hire and who to fire and where to go to school and what career to do and what to eat for lunch and whether to discipline a child or whether to forgive someone or whether to involve yourself in a ministry. Whatever choices we make, let's put in front of us, Lord Jesus, may you be pleased with what you find me doing when you come. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Heavenly Father, you know this date. It is on the calendar in a way that none of us can see. You know the date in which you will send Jesus to bring home your children. And you haven't delegated this to others. It says the Lord himself will come. And the Lord himself will raise up those who have already died in Christ Jesus. And anyone here who's alive at the time of his coming. And the consequences of that for this world are ghastly. The consequences for your people are too wonderful to think about without actually starting to doubt it could be that good. And you've put us here right now to call people to you to flee the wrath that is to come. So would you help us to be faithful witnesses, guarding our hearts with your word, guarding our hearts by being actively serving you, there's joy there, and remembering, continually remembering, that we're not destined for wrath, but salvation through the coming Lord Jesus, who died for us that we might live with him. I pray that would really impact the decisions that we're facing right now. And you know the decisions that are in each heart right now. You know what's going on in all of our hearts and minds. I pray that you would apply your word, your hope, your sure word, your sure hope, and even your love into that situation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.